Turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We've worked our way all the way through to chapter 3 of Ephesians. Come on, come on. And today's lesson is just such a blessing. You're going to enjoy it. You're going to learn a lot today. So you need to get your listening ears on. Stay with me. I'll try to help you know where to put blanks in, but I kind of put some obvious things on your handout, but I want you to go back and review your handout. The truths that we're learning that are so important, okay? So let's open and with the word prayer and ask God to just open our eyes this morning. Because, you know, Paul prayed, give them revelation of this. Knowledge of what we're learning comes by God's revelation. He has to open our eyes to see things out of His Word. So let's ask Him to do that this morning. Pray with me. Our Father, we do just that. Just like Paul prayed for those in Ephesus, we are praying this morning as we go over these tremendous truths about who we are in Christ. And Father, I pray that you would give us revelation knowledge to grasp. Oh, Father, I wish I had just tremendous skills in communication so that I could make it so clear. So help me, Father, as I teach this morning. It's been a crazy week, and I've had grandbabies and a new grandbaby. And Father, I do so want to give this lesson justice because it's so rich. So help me, Father, and give us ears to hear. Open our eyes to see wonderful things out of your word. We just ask your blessing now as we study together. I thank you for every lady here. God, thank you so much for them getting up this morning and making preparation to be here. To be under your word, to be a woman who hears your word, who studies your word, who knows your word. And so, Father, make us kingdom women, women who serve you with zeal and with passion, with all of our hearts, Father, that we might know doctrine in order to know duty. So we learn these things, Father, and we get a renewed mind, and then it works out in our living of our everyday life. And so, Father, make us be dynamic women for your kingdom as we learn your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the heart of this letter, and this is the very first thing on your handout, is all about what does it mean to be in Christ. In Christ. This is great. We've got some chairs up here and this table. Y'all come on in. So glad you're here. In salvation, when you are saved, you are placed in the body of Christ. And if you need a handout, just holler. Has everybody got one? Y'all need one? Everybody got one? Okay. What is the unique metaphor that's been given to the church that we've been learning about that only comes in the New Testament?
Body.
The body. Good. We're a body. We're a body. When we get saved, the Spirit places us in the body of Christ. And so we're baptized into Christ. That means to be made one with. We're immersed into His body. So we are made one with Christ, and we're also made one with each other. Now that's on your handout. In Christ, we're made one with Christ, and we're also made one with each other. And you just think about this illustration of a body, this unique metaphor that's only spoken of now about the church. The body only has one head, and the head is where the brain is. And the head communicates to the body exactly what to do. And so our head is directing us. Your body is made up of many members. Many members, and yet you're one. And so we've been talking last week and this week. There's to be unity. There's to be unity. Yes, we're different. We're all different. The Spirit has placed us uniquely in different places. Some are the eye. They see where the body needs to go. That would be leadership. Some are the mouth. They teach and they preach. Some are the hands. That's the serving. Some are the feet. They go. Some of the parts of the body are not seen. But that's okay. Everybody is put in the body at a particular place according to the Spirit of God. And there's to be unity. We're one with Jesus. We're one with each other. And we've been seeing in this book what we've been calling the position of the believer. Who you are positionally. Now there's a position, and then there's the actual practice of you walking out your life while you're still in your flesh on the earth. But positionally, what's true of you? And if I know positionally what God has done for me in Christ, it makes all the difference. And you're not as subject to being lied to by the enemy who comes and tries to tell you how worthless you are. You're not worthless. You're precious. God's done amazing things for you in Christ. And it's for you. And all of this is a mystery that wasn't known in the Old Testament, but has been revealed in these times. In fact, Paul was called the apostle of the mystery. Now, last week we covered that God has made one the Jew and the Gentile. And this was a great truth, and it's the message of Ephesians, all about unity, and that's really the heart of the letter, that Jew and Gentile are one. We're all one in Christ. Male, female, Jew, Greek, slave, free. And we talked last week about how all of the land around the cross is level. Everybody comes to God the same way. There's no distinction. There's no difference. The Jew doesn't have an advantage. I love that. Since I wasn't raised in a Christian home. You know what? God doesn't love someone that's been raised in the most awesome Christian home better than he loves me. It's just level ground. We all come to Christ, to God, the same way. At the cross. There's no distinction. There is no difference. And we talked last week about how all the walls are abolished. Now that was speaking of the temple, which had this outer wall. And this was the court of the Gentiles. That's the only place they could go. This was the court for the Jews. This was the court for the priests. And this was the holy place for just a few priests. And this was the Holy of Holies for only one priest. And you see, in Christ, this whole system was abolished. I'm telling you, there are no barriers to keep you from coming to God. None. That was unbelievable to a Jew. Now, the wonderful reality of the church was this, and we saw this in chapter 1, that in the mind of God, before creation, before the world began, he loved the church. He already saw the church. He already elected the church. He already knew you'd be in the body before he even created Adam and Eve. Is that not amazing? And then in chapter 2, we talked about the doctrine of salvation and how that happened. And now in chapter 3, we're going to see some more details of this wondrous thing called the body, the church, where there are no distinctions, where everybody is the same. There are no differences. And this was radical in Paul's day. Because for centuries, the Jew had been distinct from the Gentile in every way. There were so many things that went around Judaism. The circumcision, the covenants. There were promises to them. Their diet was different. Their clothing was different. They were distinct in terms of where they lived and their religion and the way they even cooked their food. And now Paul is saying every bit of that has been completely set aside. That was radical. God takes the old theocracy, he takes Jew and Gentile, he makes them into one new thing called the church. And they are to be now his source of testimony to the world, the body of Christ. Now this was a mystery. This was never before understood, never before seen. And I want to say this, it wasn't that God just took the Jews and he took the Gentiles and he did a peace treaty. Or he did an alliance. Or he said, okay, I want y'all to be partners. No. He did away with everything in Judaism and he completely fused the two together into one. Now this is an amazing truth. And so the message is one of unity. The church is one. God is calling us to unity. And Paul is wanting to help us to understand this truth. Now let me say this, when Paul is writing this letter to Ephesus, he's been in prison now for 5 years. He was kind of under house arrest. He was chained to a guard. He wrote 5 prison epistles during this time. One of them is Ephesus. He's still able to preach this message. People have access to him, and they're coming and they're going. But this is the reason he was a prisoner. And I debated on whether I'm taking you all the way back to Acts and showing you this, but I don't have time. But you can go back and read in Acts, because he came, he preached this message. Jew, Gentile are one. Everything about Judaism is gone. And that made the Jews so hot and so mad that they were going to kill him. And then Rome comes in because he's a Roman citizen, and they protect him from the Jews who were wanting to kill him. And he's put in prison, and now he's awaiting trial in prison. And by the time he writes this letter, he's been there 5 years. Now, what are they mad about? They're mad that the Gentiles, who used to be separated, Ephesians says, are now brought near. He also said last week, Christ has become our peace. And Christ has broken down the middle wall of partition. You know what he was saying? He was saying any Gentile could walk right now into the Holy of Holies. Well, that just blew their mind. They could not. That made them want to kill him. Here's the rest of the message. He's abolished the ceremonial law. He came to make one new humanity. He's reconciled both into one body. He has given us both access to the Father by the Spirit. I'm taking this right out of last week's lesson. He's made us fellow citizens. He's made us all of the household of God. He's made us a holy temple. And so he starts to pray in verse 1 of chapter 3. He starts to pray. He's taught us all these things in chapter 2 on the unity of the body. Now he wants to pray that they get it. And so he starts to pray in verse 1, and this is what he says. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And then he stops. There's no verb that follows. For this cause, I, Paul. Well, what, Paul? Well, to get to the answer, you have to go down to verse 14, where he says, For this reason, I get on my knees and I'm going to pray. He wants to pray for them. He wants to pray. Let's go ahead and read those first few verses. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then he starts going off on a tangent. He's good at that. He's going to start a parenthesis here from that verse all the way down to verse 13. And this is what he says. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, you Gentiles, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now I want you to notice some things that he says there. He's a prisoner of Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. For the sake of the Gentiles. He's not a prisoner of Rome. He wasn't Caesar's captive. He was the prisoner of who?
Of Christ.
He was the prisoner of Christ. Now, I want to stop there and add a thought. In your life, perspective is everything. And you know, we're living our lives and things come into our lives, and it's how you view that thing that comes into your life that is the issue. Now, that one thing that he was a prisoner could have destroyed you. If he didn't understand, he wasn't a prisoner of Rome. He wasn't a prisoner of Caesar. He was there by whose will? Whose? Christ. And we're the same way in our life. Our perspective is so important. And so he's a prisoner. He's been there 5 years, chained to a soldier 24 hours a day. But instead of being depressed, instead of being disheartened, instead of giving up, instead of being discouraged, he just says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. This is just another step in my service to him. He's on his throne, he knows where I am, and he has ordained this for me. And so he becomes the initiator of the jail ministries. He understood that Christ was there, and he was there with a clear conscience. He had done what God had told him to do, and that was to preach the mystery. And the mystery is what? Jew and Gentile are one body. He couldn't do a thing about the reaction, the results that happened. But you know what did happen? All of Caesar's household got saved. You know, there he was, one by one, being chained to a guard, and one by one they got saved. And not only that, Philippians tells us that people got bolder in sharing the gospel. And then he says there, I did it all for you Gentiles. I did it all for you Gentiles. And then look at the next part. He says, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. He said, I just want you to know, this wasn't my idea. God called me to do it. This is not my information I'm giving you. So if you get upset by what I'm telling you, don't tell me. You need to call up heaven, because this is not my information. I got it by revelation. I'm simply passing it on. I'm simply a steward of what God has given me to share. And so he was given a stewardship. So Paul always saw himself as a steward. Put that on your handout. He was a steward. Now notice that this mystery was by revelation. By revelation. And he adds in verse 3, as I wrote before in brief. Now he's referring back to chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, and also chapter 2. Now here's what he's saying. I've received it from God. I'm passing it on to you Gentiles. It was by revelation. It's not a human thing. It's God's message to us. And he was the prisoner of the mystery. Now look at verse 4. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. When you read, you can understand my insight. You might have the word knowledge in your version. It's a beautiful word. It means mental comprehension. Mental comprehension. Now I want to say this. Mental comprehension, understanding, always comes before spiritual application. Because you cannot apply what you don't understand. So that's why you've got to renew your mind first before you learn how to walk out the Christian life. We comprehend, we understand with our minds great truths, and then it affects the way we live. Now let's go to verses 5 and 6, and I'm having to move quickly because I've got a lot to cover. And here we get the most complete definition of the mystery. Paul's been talking about this mystery in verse 4. And so that is the antecedent for verse 5. He says the mystery, and then go to verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, now here's specifically what the mystery is, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. There were little hints in the Old Testament about the mystery, but for the most part, it was a complete mystery. Now look up at the board. You have Adam and Eve, and then you have Noah, and then in Noah's lifetime, Abraham is born. God comes to Abraham and chooses Abraham, calls him out. Abraham, I'm going to take you. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to give you a particular portion of land, and I'm also going to have a seed that comes from you. He was speaking of the Messiah. God had a plan of redemption. He was going to do it through a nation. And the whole Old Testament is the story of a nation. The New Testament is the story of the seed that came through that nation. So Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons multiply and become the 12 tribes of Israel. Now one of those tribes is singled out. It is the tribe of Judah. What's going to happen with that tribe? Who's going to come through that tribe? Jesus. He's the Lion of Judah. And he's going to ultimately come. Who's another great king that came through Judah? David. Good. Then you come to Moses. And when Moses arrives on the scene, we get the law and the priesthood. And the whole dynamics of Judaism come through this Mosaic covenant. If you study the book of Hebrews, which, by the way, many people believe Paul wrote, they don't know for sure. It's all about how Christ is a picture of everything in the Mosaic covenant. And when he came, what happened? the temporary thing, the Mosaic covenant, was no longer needed and it was completely done away with. Not the nation of Israel, what? The Mosaic priesthood, that all of the trappings of that. And they were all a picture of Christ. And then God rules his nation through 13 judges. They say, we don't want judges. We want kings to rule over us. And so he begins to rule through kings. You've got Solomon, and I mean, you've got Saul, David, Solomon. Then Solomon has two sons, Rehoboam, Jeroboam. The kingdom is split. 10 tribes go to Samaria, and they're conquered by Assyria. 2 tribes stay in Jerusalem, and they're eventually conquered by Babylon. And then you come all the way now to the time of Christ. Christ is born, crucified, resurrected. In the mind of a Jew, once the Messiah came, what was the next event to happen? The kingdom. The earthly kingdom. Their Messiah was going to come and conquer and rule the earth. And they were going to rule and reign with him. They thought as soon as their Messiah came, that would happen. Now here's the mystery. He's coming 2 times. He came first in the manger. He's coming again after the church. And here is the mystery that the Old Testament never knew, that God was going to have Jew and Gentile in one body. Now, in the Old Testament, you could come to God through the Jews. But you had to come through all the trappings of the Mosaic law. You had to be circumcised. You had to keep the festivals, do the events, all the washings, everything, the diet, the clothing. You had to become a Jew to come to God. You know what? No more. The cross is level ground. Everybody comes to Christ now the same way. And all of that Judaism was completely dissolved and done away with. Now, that is the mystery. He says 3 things about them here. By the way, this was absolutely a revolutionary thing in their day to tell these Jews who had all the way from Abraham to tell them no more, just get away. They couldn't comprehend it. They couldn't comprehend it. He's going to give them 3 things about the mystery here. Number 1, they are fellow heirs. Write it down. Number 2, they are fellow members. And number 3, they are fellow partakers. Let's talk about those 3 things for a minute. Number 1, they are fellow heirs. Now, this is such unbelievable news. I mean, Paul's preaching this. This is just radical. Because the Gentiles were always outside the covenant. Always outside the covenant. We've seen some things about them in chapter 2. Listen to me. They were without Christ. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers to the covenants of promise. They were having no hope without God in the world. So they go from being separated to now in Christ, they're fellow heirs. They're equal. They have the very same legal status. They're going to get the very same inheritance. And in chapter 1, verse 11, it says this, we have an inheritance. Verse 14 says that we have the earnest of our inheritance, which we saw was the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 mentions the riches of the glory of his inheritance. 3 times in chapter 1, it speaks about our inheritance. And you can just hear the Jewish people as they heard Paul say this. Oh, my goodness, yes, we have the inheritance. We have the promises. It's all for us. And then he zeroes in and he says, and by the way, the Gentiles are fellow heirs right along with you. Wait a minute, that can't be true. But that's the way it is. Doesn't matter who you are. You come to Christ, you become a fellow heir. You have the same legal status. Is that not amazing? And you and I, Gentiles, have entered the covenant of Abraham. We didn't do it because we were born Jewish. You know what? We did it because we are by faith in his body. 2, we saw they are fellow members. That means you're in the same body. You share the same body. You have the very same spiritual genetics. There's a oneness. You're not just distant cousins. You're in the very same body. You have the very same life status. And you're partakers of his promise enticed by the gospel. That's number three. You know what? You get the very same blessing status. You get it all in Christ. Positionally, your fellow heirs. You get everything. It's all yours in Christ. We all meet at the foot of the cross on level ground, as I said. Apart from him, it could never have happened. And the only thing that's going to put you in a place of being blessed and the place of receiving the promise of God is because you come to Christ. And God was so concerned about all this, he planned it all before the foundation of the world. Jesus was so concerned about it that he prayed in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do I have to face that cup? And he did. And Paul was willing to become a prisoner for it and even to die. He's going to die ultimately for it. Now I want to say this is important. We're one. You and I have been placed in the body of Christ. We're one. We have a responsibility to love each other. Do you hear me? To care for each other. To, in humility, look at each other as more important than our own selves. We're to have the same love for one another. And if there's bitterness, if there's animosity, if there's prejudice, any kind of that stuff, it's got to go. We've got to make the most to love each other at every opportunity, to minister to the needs of each other at every opportunity. We're one in Christ. And this week, Patsy lost Jerry. I hope y'all felt very loved by the body of Christ, one. Did you? Because when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. And we care for each other, and we're one with each other. Now let's move to verses 7 and 9. He says there, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable, the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. Paul says, I was made a minister for the very purpose of preaching this ministry. He didn't choose it. Did you notice? He was made a minister. Who made him a minister? God did. God made him a minister. And the word minister in the Greek means a common servant, a waiter, or a busboy. A common servant, a waiter, or a busboy. He was just one who was acting on the commands of somebody in authority over him. And he acted on the command of God. He obeyed God. He was only a servant. He was made a servant. And then he says, according to the gift. You see, it was a gift. It was never earned. In grace, he was given the preaching gift. You see, there was nothing that he did that or earned in any shape or form. He was just a minister because God made him a minister. And God makes ministers. God is the one who chooses those who are his preachers. And then he says, according to the working of his power. He is empowered by God. He had a servant's heart. And by the grace of God, he says, I am what I am. And by the way, by the grace of God, you'll be what you will be. He saw himself as the least of all the saints. And what I want you to see here is that it is humility that releases the power of God. You say, Teresa, I really want God's power to flow in my life. And I do. Don't you? You've got to learn you're nothing. You're absolutely nothing. You bring nothing to the table. And by God's grace, which comes to you, you receive the gift. And you will be what God wants you to be by the gift and the grace of God. And humility is what helps you maintain the servant's heart. Do you know you couldn't do anything apart from Christ? You know what? You're just a branch. And you separate that branch from the vine and what happens to it? It absolutely shrivels. It's only as you stay connected and the life of the vine flows through the branch that you're ever to bear fruit. It's so easy to let self-ambition, self-glory to get in the way. You want a good reputation, you covet that, and you want honor, or you want personal charm, or you want all of these things, and they get in the way. They make you think more of yourself than you should, and humility is cut off, and power is cut off too. And Paul said, look, God made me a minister of this mystery. I'm the worst sinner there is, he says. I was the chief of sinners. Now, what was his message? Look at it back in those verses. What was his message? It was the unsearchable riches of Christ to who? To the Gentiles. The unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. Well, what are those unsearchable riches of Christ? Well, they're just all the truths about Jesus, who you are in Christ, and all that that means to you. He's just telling them, people, Gentiles, in Christ, man, you are rich. And it's all about the believer's position in Christ. And he was sent by God to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, what does that word unsearchable mean? It means unfathomable. I cannot say that word. Unfathomable. I cannot say that. Untraceable. It means, can you say it? Unfathomable. I can't spell it.
Fathom. F-A-T-H-A.
Fathomable. It can't be measured.
Or is it P-H-A-T-A?
And there is no bottom.
Can't be what?
Measured. It can't be measured. There is no bottom. Can I just say to you this morning, if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, you are absolutely incredibly rich. Somebody ought to shout hallelujah. And the mystery is the church. And if you're in the church, listen to me. There are unfathomable riches. And we need to know how rich we are, don't we? We need to know. And so Paul says, I've been called to preach to the Gentiles the riches that are yours in Christ. I'm not just here to tell you what God wants you to do. I'm here to tell you what he's already done for you. I'm here to tell you what you've been blessed with. You've been blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. I'm here to tell you in Christ, you're complete. I'm here to tell you that you have all things that pertain to life and godliness. I already have them. You're rich. And so we ask, well, why does Paul sometimes talk about the negative? He talks about sin. Well, Paul's also here to tell us how we can forfeit our riches. The Corinthians forfeited the riches of Christ. You know what? They were full of pride, full of self-will, full of self-glory, and sin made them forfeit. And they were living as paupers. They didn't lose their bank account. They just lost their checkbook. Because the resources were still there, but they just couldn't draw on the resources. And sin will do that. Sin will rob us. And so the ministry then is to preach the riches and how not to forfeit them. Why are there so many unhappy, doubting, anemic, fearful, non-productive Christians? It's because they don't know who they are. And they can't use their riches, perhaps, because they're living sin. And so part of a pastor's ministry is vertical. This is who you are in Christ. This is who you are. And part of it is vertical. This is how you're to live. This is how you're to live. Two parts there. All right, let's go to verse 10. What's all this for? What's the purpose in it all? This is so interesting. This is new to me. I know I've taught this before, but I didn't see it last time. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. All right, wisdom's going to be made known through the church to who? Look at it. It's very interesting. To the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Guess who that's referring to? Angels. He's simply saying the purpose of all this preaching, the purpose for which God made the church, was so that the angels might know the manifold wisdom of God. Isn't that interesting? And look at verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, why did God make the church? Why does he want Paul to preach this mystery? And the reason for the church is not just to save people, that's part of it. But it's also that the angels will see that this incredible miracle of the church. And when they see that incredible miracle of how we're all made one in the body, they're going to glorify God for his wisdom. And God is so worthy of glory. He gets glory by wisdom that's manifested in the church. That God could take, listen, male, female, slave, free, Jew, Greek, and he can melt down all the walls and blend them all together in oneness in himself is something that is truly amazing. We're made one with God. We're made one with the Son. We're made one with the Spirit, one with every other believer. That God could do that kind of miracle of salvation is a wonder beyond wonders of wisdom, and it causes the angels to give him glory. And even the demons who would want to destroy the church, they can't. They can't. And so you know what? This is so cool. The angels are checking out the church. They're watching us because God told them to watch us. And the more you and I fit in unity, and the more we're fulfilling God's plan, the more they praise God for the wisdom of the church. I want you to see this morning that by your life and by your living your life within the ministry of the body of Christ, with your relationship to him and your relationship to other believers, they present a testimony to the very angels that will cause them to give God's glory. Give God glory. They're watching us. I put Hebrews 1:14 on there. It's an interesting verse about angels. Angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall be the heirs of salvation. I love that thought. I have so many grandchildren. I need angels to watch over them. Did you know that? And I believe they do. I believe they do. They're ministering to, they're concerned about, and they're caring for people who are to inherit salvation. Amazing. And as they observe the church and the wisdom of God is put on display for them to see, it causes them to glorify God. Let's go two more verses and we're done. 12 and 13. How's my time? Oh, I got to go. In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. We put our faith in Christ. And the privilege of being in the mystery is this: bold access. Write it down. You have bold access. You can walk, oh my goodness, completely into the Holy of Holies, boldly. You're a Gentile, who cares? The ground around the cross is level. You now have access. Can you imagine what this thought was to a Jew? Ladies, you have access. Look at me. You have access to God in Christ. It's not that you're going to crawl in on your belly. You have bold access to God in Christ. Did you know that? You can go boldly into the throne room of God. You, yourself. You can enter his presence. You can enter. You know in the Old Testament, when the high priest went on one day, Yom Kippur, he went in there, and let me tell you what he did. He went in fast and he got out quick. Because if he went in any way wrongly, God would strike him dead immediately. And he would go in there fast, put that blood on the Holy of Holies, and get out. Quick, quick, quick. We don't have to do that. We have instant access. We go with boldness, with confidence into God's presence. Now, can I just say, that is the wonderful privilege for you because you're in Christ. Full access. You will not be rejected. You will not be. Jesus is our sympathetic high priest. And you can go there and you will find grace there, Hebrews 4 tells us. And then he closes with verse 13, don't faint at my tribulations, which are for your glory. You're in Christ. Don't worry about me, Paul says. You're in Christ. I just got to get this message out. I don't care about myself. Don't worry if I'm a prisoner. Just get the message out. It's worth it. Are you willing to sacrifice anything in order to get the message out? Are you? They're riches. They're unsearchable riches. I mean, are we willing to give, to pray, to go, to talk, to preach, to teach? Paul was. He was ready. And the mystery is the good news, and God's calling us to proclaim it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this lesson. Oh, my goodness. Just to think how rich we are this morning. Positionally, in Christ, everything that is ours. There are angels watching us. They're concerned about us. They're caring for us. They're praising you when we live in unity. When we walk and we minister in humility. Oh, it's amazing. God, we're living in this day. It's such a needy day. And your arm's not too short to save. And your power has not changed. May we humble ourselves and by your grace be what you're calling us to be. And Father, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for us in Christ. And Father, just help us to grasp and to understand. We've got to have revelation knowledge to see these things. And so open our eyes, Father, to see the marvelous things, all that you've done for us in Christ, that it might affect us personally and that we might have a renewed mind. And that we might walk in a way that brings honor and glory to you. We praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, next week, we're going to get to the prayer. It starts in verse 14. You don't want to miss that prayer.